feed themselves adequately, heat their homes adequately. So it's already, we're seeing stories, individual stories, of children who are dying in their homes, malnourished from black mold because of the damp, because their houses are not heated and they're not fed, which disgust us individually, but are, you know, symptomatic of a deeper problem. We know that perhaps as many as 5% of the British population essentially lack long-term secure housing. Not all of them are on the streets, but, you know, they're a hidden homeless population who are sofa surfing, have very insecure conditions, as a knock on their health. Excuse me. In terms of the long-term implications, you know, it's very much bound up with the fall of Britain as a financial power. We have lost a great deal of our productive economic capacity because Britain has exported capital. So it's been content to make greater profits from transferring the manufacturing part of our economy abroad. But of course, that depends on then being able to control that capital, countries abroad being content to have low wages, being content to have unequal treaties, being content that they themselves are drained of wealth. And as that breaks down, we're seeing that, you know, we are left with an ever larger section of the population who lack work, who lack social focus, who lack money. And of course, this inflation problem that, you know, the whole of Europe is facing, where inflation perhaps is going to reach 20%, means a huge reduction in the cost of living of all sections of the population.
All right. Obviously, the country UK that he mentioned there is something that is known, the UK, to be behind the G7 countries. Let's bring Bob Gill and see what he thinks, NHS general practitioner and activist for public health care. Bob Gill, welcome back to Economic Divide. I was just talking and asking the guest about this factor where you have a ticking time bomb when it comes to health care across Europe, whether that is actually an alarm that is as deep as it sounds, where you have governments that are making promises, for example, about pensions, and that's not even the most important factor, where borrowing is happening against it. And, of course, we're looking at the economic impacts when it comes to social services, whether it's health care, benefit deficiencies, or pension shortfalls. Is the situation that alarming?
Yeah, we have a, across Europe, neoliberal ideology, which is about removing public services, creating greater inequality, and actually reducing the tax bill for the rich. So we have billions of pounds that are not being collected from the super wealthy. We have energy companies that are profiteering on the back of self-harming sanctions, which have resulted from the provoked Ukraine-Russia war. So we have geopolitical and economic policies which are causing much harm and pain to most ordinary people. Now, if you do not tax sufficiently, if you allow rich people to get away without paying their fair share to society, well, then you can't pay the bills, and tax liabilities and public services are part of what, you know, we've got used to in a civilized society. Well, it seems that the governments of the UK and Europe are willing to sacrifice these basic public safety nets to pursue other goals which serve a very small minority of billionaires, oligarchs, and political representatives who are looking, it seems to me, after their own interests and not the interests of the public.
In Spain, officials say more than 700,000 people were waiting for surgery, and thousands of healthcare workers and GPs have held strikes to demand better working conditions. The crisis in the UK is even worse. Official figures show that about 20,000 people a day are waiting at least 4 hours in the emergency department. In December of 2022, 54,000 people in England had to wait more than 12 hours for an emergency admission, and the average wait time for an ambulance to attend a Category 2 condition, like a stroke or heart attack, exceeded 90 minutes. Britain, people can no longer rely on getting health care in an emergency, and they are paying more and more for a service that they increasingly cannot access as quickly as they need.
It's an untested, unthought-through manifesto pledge that means that this existing workforce is going to be spread really thinly across a week, working unsafe hours, working up to 100 hours a week, leaving to a zombie doctor workforce on the shop floor, which is going to provide unsafe healthcare for its patients.
It's more about trying to show them that we do care. We're not going to take it lying down. We all love our job, and I don't want to move abroad. I don't want to give up being a doctor. I absolutely love it, but I think I don't know how much more we can take.
Experts believe across the continent, an aging population, more long-term illnesses, continuing recruitment crisis, and post-COVID exhaustion have triggered a crisis for Western Europe's welfare systems, and many believe the crisis is likely to get worse in the years to come. In a third of the countries in the region, at least 40% of the doctors were aged 55 or over. And even when younger practitioners stayed despite stress, long hours and often low pay, their reluctance to work in remote rural areas or deprived inner cities had created medical deserts.
In order to see how the social services of Europe is doing, it's necessary to see how it's doing as a whole. And that means looking at poverty and social exclusion. What is important is to see how European populations fared when it came to social care. When it comes to poverty and social exclusion, 1 in 5 people in the EU were at risk. In 2021, there were an estimated 95.4 million people in the EU at risk of poverty or social exclusion, which was equivalent to 21.7% of the total population. It's better also to take a look at the totals when it comes to the three categories. They are as follows: 73.7 million people were at risk of poverty, 26 million were severely materially deprived, and 29.3 million were living in a household with low work intensity. Now, let's take a look at countries that are most at risk of poverty and social exclusion. Please note that the countries with the most GDP, like France, Italy, Germany, and Spain, and their rankings that have the most people at risk of poverty and social exclusion. In terms of the world ranking, Britons now have the worst access to healthcare in Europe. Lengthy waiting lists are preventing millions from accessing the services they need, including social services. The first chart here shows the percentage of adults whose healthcare needs went unmet last year, with the UK ranking the highest. This chart shows the number of adults who could not access healthcare due to long waiting lists. And while we are on waiting lists, this piece of news was an eye-opener. And yes, it's about the UK, and it's truly shocking. Up to 500 people dying each week from emergency care delays. The bad flu season compounding systemic problems leading to unnecessary deaths. Some examples, long waits in the emergency room were linked to increased mortality, and somewhere between 300 to 500 people a week were dying as a consequence of the delays. A patient waiting 99 hours for a bed at Great Western Hospital in Swindon is one of the most extreme cases to date. This graph outlines how the UK is dealing with an emergency situation, the figures to have spiked here in 2021 and to not have subsided. And that does it for this segment of the program. Thanks for watching. Please send us your feedback. We really appreciate it.
The public social services, including healthcare in Europe, is suffering from a lack of government funding on the one hand. Then it's combined with structural deficiencies and then profit-driven companies, which are associated with the different sectors of this industry. Now, this probably means that these sectors will be privatized, which won't help the ones who are in need, which will probably mean more strike action, like we have seen across Europe, in particular in the UK. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for tuning in to Economic Divide. For me, Kovit Tahwai, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. Okay, dear listeners, now let's listen to 165th and 66th verses of this chapter.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
Ata'tuna adh-dhukrana minal 'alamin.
Do you approach males among the worlds?
وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ.
And leave what your Lord has created for you as mates, but you are a people transgressing.
أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. The 165th verse says, of all the creatures in the world, do you come to the males?
وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ.
And leave what your Lord has created for you of your wives? Nay, you are a people transgressing. Now, this is the part in which their prophet Lut, criticizes his people. أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. Because the act of forbidding the wrong, the current sins and unlawful things of every kind and in any time must be recognized, and people must earnestly be urged to desist from committing them. And one of the unlawful things is sodomy. And the punishment of the person who commits it is slaughter. This deed is so hideous and indecent that even if a person has intercourse with an animal, the flesh of that animal is religiously forbidden to consume. Now, this is very mean, this is very ugly and indecent action, and it is unlawful. So these verses start criticizing those people's indecent deed and some of their immoral deviations. And since their most important deviation was sexual deviation and sodomy, Lut, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, emphasizes on this very issue and says, أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. Of all the creatures in the world, do you come to the males? Now, it means that although Allah has created so many members of the opposite sex for you, and by a safe and right marriage, you can have a pure and peaceful life, but you have left this pure and natural bounty of Allah. You have forgiven all the blessings of the Almighty Allah that has created for you, and you have polluted yourselves with this mean and indecent action. Then the Prophet Lut, adds, وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ. And you leave what your Lord has created for you of your wives? بل أنتم قوم عادون. No, you are a people transgressing. You are transgressing the limits.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, their prophet, Prophet Lut, implicitly tells them that their deed was like that man puts the good fruits, nutrition foods, and safe natural things aside, and goes to a poisonous, polluted, and fatal food. That is not a natural need. It is an insolence. It is not something to be considered normal. So that's why their prophet tells them, بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. You are transgressing the limits. That's why their prophet started criticizing them with the very main and most important thing they used to commit in their lives, which is sodomy. This is so hideous, so indecent, that the Holy Quran has mentioned it in this very chapter and in this very story. So, أَتَأْتُونَ الذُّكْرَانَ مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. Of all the creatures in the world, do you come to the males? This is a question, but in the format, it's not the format. It is something of astonishment. وَتَذَرُونَ مَا خَلَقَ رَبُّكُمْ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ. You leave what your Lord has created for you of your wives? بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ عَادُونَ. Nay, you are a people transgressing the limits. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
February 1st, 1979. Imam Khomeini's historic speech outlining the state of affairs of the course of the revolution. You have gained victory through your exceptional efforts in unity of expression. Of course, as the first step, your victory is now in the initial stage, in as much as you have swept aside from the scene the main traitor, named Muhammad Reza. He has thrown the agriculture to the wind. He has exhausted the treasury. He has devastated the country and has made his army and the military dependent upon the foreign military and advisors. This is a cause of regret for us and the nation.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is Ali, and we are trying to present some of the sayings of the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, on the victory of the Islamic Revolution. Imam says that this victory had nothing to do with me. I am a student of seminary schools, and you should not attribute this to me. The victory was not related to the nation. This victory was related to God. Well, dear brothers and sisters, we have too many cases of such kinds of saying by Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, that he attributes everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the feature and characteristic of humble human being. That is insincere love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the Creator. That he doesn't see himself, and whatever he sees his beloved. He says that this is not me, that is Ayatollah Khomeini, who was the cause of this revolution. That we already said that definitely one of the angles of this revolution was his own personality, that Imam actually here refuses to mention his own name. But he says that whatever had happened was because of God. It was Allah's favor on us. The same thing was heard from Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayhi, when the Islamic army actually took back the city of Khorramshahr. Imam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala released Khorramshahr. This was not. The same literature can be seen and read and understood in the behavior of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah takes this lesson from the life of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet actually attributes everything to Allah, and he says that this is not the Prophet that is doing anything. Whatever is being done is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whatever was failed to be done is due to us.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل
يا رسول الله
يا ربنا صل
We have similar teachings and similar concepts in hadith and narrations, mainly in the famous dua of Abu Hamza al-Thumali. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says that khayruka ilayna nazil wa sharruna ilayka sa'id. That is, whatever comes from you to us is khayr, is goodness, and whatever comes to you from us is shar, is wretchedness. So this beautiful look that an Islamic leader has towards every issue, everything, actually is coming up from a very deep ideology that we are nothing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In front of the Creator, the human beings are nothing, are no one. Whatever exists is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever has happened is due to His favor and His kindness.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
A new report has found that Britons are facing a permanent reduction in living standards. Economists have predicted that this year, 7 million British households will be affected. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to RT, UK households are suffering a permanent decline in living standards as wages lag behind double-digit inflation and families struggle to pay their bills. The National Institute of Economic and Social Research, NIESR, has warned. According to a forecast by the UK's oldest independent economic research institute, released recently, 7 million households, which is the equivalent of 1 in 4, will be unable to cover their energy and food bills once the government starts scaling back its subsidies program in April. Energy prices remain high while inflation is running above 10%, more than 5 times the Bank of England's 2% target. NIESR said the target will not be reached until the second half of 2025. Grocery inflation alone soared to a new record of 16.7% in the 4 weeks of January, taking the average annual food shopping bill in the UK to £5,504, up £788 from last year, according to the latest research by Kantar. NIESR economists warn that middle-income households will be hit hardest by the cost-of-living crisis in Britain. While the poorest families receive additional state aid, the middle classes will face a decline of between 7% and 13% in their disposable income, or as much as £4,000. What we have seen is that the shocks that have come along have progressively made us poorer per person, said NIESR director Jadid Chadha. Although the institute believes the UK will narrowly escape a recession, it predicts the country will see anemic growth of just 0.2% this year before GDP rises 1% in 2024 and 1.6% in 2025. For millions of households, it will certainly feel like a recession, NIESR warned. This malaise seems to be affecting large parts of the advanced world, but on many measures, the UK looks as though it's toward the bottom of performance, and I think that's a great concern, said Chadha. Earlier this month, the International Monetary Fund, IMF, said that Britain will have the worst economic performance among other major industrialized nations and will become the only G7 member to face a recession this year. Meanwhile, Guardian reported that the UK economy is not yet clear of difficulty. Chancellor of Exchequer Jeremy Hunt has warned recently following the release of data showing the nation had avoided recession narrowly. According to the Office for National Statistics, GDP showed zero growth in the final quarter of 2022 and a month-on-month decline of 0.5% in December. The UK economy shrank 0.3% in the third quarter of the last year. Another contraction would have meant a technical recession defined by two consecutive quarters of decline. The Chancellor stressed, however, we are not out of the woods yet, particularly when it comes to inflation. If we stick to our plan to halve inflation this year, we can be confident of having amongst the best prospects for growth of anywhere in Europe. According to the latest outlook issued by the Bank of England, the UK will enter a recession in 2023, but it will be shallower than previously predicted. Meanwhile, the National Institute of Economic and Social Research, NIESR, has warned that this year will feel like a recession for many. Due to a severe cost of living crisis with soaring inflation, borrowing costs, and energy bills.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to The Viewpoint. I'm Beta, the host of today's episodes. And today with me, I have two dear guests, experts of today's episode. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Brother, and assalamu alaikum, brother Muhammad.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much for having me once again.
Yeah, it's a pleasure for me to have you here with me. So, as you know, in modern world, we are living in a virtual, actually, area, which, I don't know, sometimes we feel like we are drowning to that. As you know, today, no matter what we do, no matter how we struggle not to be connected to this virtual world, still there is social media in our lives. So I want you somehow to elaborate these social media and the role of it in our lives, and also some negative and positive point and aspects of actually this phenomenon in modern world.
Yeah.
Yeah, brother.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. In our today's life, that has been entitled or called the life of the era of communications, I think there are many media, let's say, tools that facilitate our access to social media, or I don't know, our virtual world, or let's say cyberspace. They have facilitated all communications in the best way possible. So they actually, we can say, they have brought a sort of revolution in industry and technology that are making people closer to each other. Actually, we are not even expecting what is going to happen in our next month due to the fast development of such technologies. If we go and talk to a person who passed away, let's say 200 years ago, and talk about, let's say, emails, I don't know, social media, WhatsApp,
or
Instagram, they might ask you, surprisingly, what are you talking about?
So even for a person who passed away 100 years ago. So I want to say the speed rate of such changes are too quick that astonishes even the people who are living today. But like every other phenomenon that we have in our life, they might have some benefits or some create some challenges and make some, let's say, obstacles in our lives. So this is our art, and the art of the statesmen and the politicians, and I don't know, the leaders of the governments, the leaders of the nations,
yeah,
to control the kind of usage that we are going to have from these social media. So some of the challenges that they might make, they might bring to the human life, I can name them some, like the kind of change that they might bring in the lifestyle of the people. But at the same time, they can actually present a good sort of lifestyle for those who have been unaware of. Let's say, for example, Islamic lifestyle is something that is a desirable lifestyle for us, that we are taking the conduct and the sunnah of the Holy Prophet. So for those who don't have access to Islamic sources, they can easily actually contact and communicate with Islamic centers, or I don't know, scholarly centers, and understand what it is. But at the same time, the kind of access to false information, I don't know, fake information, or let's say bad information that are available is also easy and quite at hand.
Yeah,
like what we can actually get about the bad format of lifestyle, something which is not even doesn't look decent by the vice of the society. So this is one aspect of it. And the second can be destruction of the face and the fame of the celebrities of the society. Celebrities, mm-hmm, not necessarily the cinema or theater players, but also the leaders, those who are political leaders, I don't know, religious leaders of the society. So at the same time that they can introduce, I mean, this is the benefit, they can introduce them well, and they can actually strengthen their effectiveness in the society. At the same time, they can strike their personalities and characteristics and actually terrorize their personalities. So again, this is a challenge that all of these people are in the danger of.
Yeah. So, you know, you told something which was really interesting for me. You told me that it brings us closeness to each other, and, you know, we can reach to other people easily and so on.
Very true.
But the thing I'm going to elaborate more here is that when we go through the social media and we post about our feelings, emotions, personality, and so on, it feels like a special solitude. I don't know, have you ever experienced this kind of, I don't know, feeling of being a part of other people? You know, they are like, I don't know, the idyllish way of living and so on. And this La Vie en Rose, which we can see it frequently in social media. I want you, dear Brother Muhammad, to talk about this kind of feeling of solitude. At the same time, the desire to post your expressions, feelings, and emotions on social media. What is this paradoxical action that we take?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Like Brother Ali rightly mentioned, this virtual space, I'd rather call it, even much more abstract than social media itself, this virtual space has, the same way it has got us closer together, it also has separated us apart, because it being a tool, it being perceived as a tool, it has both benefits and destructions. And the most important benefit, I think both of you mentioned, is about how connected the people can become to each other, and which was in ways impossible before. But the issue that you mentioned, I think it really arises mainly from the point that these virtual spaces, we don't perceive them as having consequences as the actual physical life.
Yeah.
You see, for example, if you were to say something bad in front of someone else, for example, swear someone, or for example, you know, insult their, you know, family or themselves, you'd find a physical reaction straight up to their face. But through social media, you're much more free in doing that.
Exactly.
That's why this your hands are open, and now even if you're a physically weak person, and mentally ill person, you have this capacity and ability to carry out this same operation which you couldn't have done before this virtual space came about. The same way the people are connected positively, they're also, you know, distracted from each other negatively as well, right?
Yeah.
So it all depends on the content, the way we tackle the social media, the way we approach it. And that's why we find a lot of these issues with censorship in the media. And the perception itself, what is censorship? What should be censored? What should not be censored?
Exactly.
Who should censor this, right? And who should be the big brother in this social media mm-hmm. platform? Because we are very insecure as to what's going to happen. Like, we're talking about ourselves. I think we're more, you know, embracing to this. But let's talk about our children. Are we as embracing to this social media for our children as we are for ourselves? Because we're very secure about our children. We want to make sure that they have the best life possible.
Of course.
So when we take that into consideration, who should censor? Should censorship take place in the first place? And should in the second place, who should take care of the censorship? What are the standards of censorship? All of this come into play.
And so, you know, according to what you're telling me, I have to tell you both that you're telling me that, okay, there is good points, there are bad points about social media. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there is something I want to tell you, you know, there are dependent social medias and independent social medias, which mm-hmm. I believe that there is no independent social media.
Yeah,
because every social media needs actually financial support. So mm-hmm. there should be financial support to have social media for other people, like, I don't know, Instagram, TikTok, and so on. So there is a policy before everything. So, and sometimes, you go through these kind of social medias and you are affected unconsciously. You know, yeah. No matter what you do, they will tell you whatever they want.
You see, when you...
There is
when
no
you,
control here.
When you mention these specific social medias, for example, Instagram, Facebook, and TikTok,
yeah.
each one of them has a distinctive niche, right? Some of them directed towards more decent social platforms, some of them not. For example,
yeah.
LinkedIn is also a social media. But you'll never find people posting selfies in LinkedIn. Why? Because the niche is completely different. It's a business niche.
Exactly.
But when you come to TikTok, it's just a cultural revolution. You'll find people doing all sorts of stuff just to get the popularity.
Exactly.
And even things that are socially unacceptable. Even in the, just to get the popularity, just to get the more views and likes and stuff. Right.
So, does this popularity, you know, bring some, I don't know, friends and so on, or no? It brings us somehow solitude.
Like I said, it can be both ways. It can be, you see, popularity itself, just
yeah.
doing things for popularity, whether it be good or bad, it's of course not a good thing. So you're not looking at the thing itself, you're looking at popularity. You have to see whether what you're acting upon is good or bad. Now, the secondary thing is popularity.
Yeah, may I comment on what
yeah.
has been discussed up now between you and the brother? I want to say something that might astonish you. I want to say that isolation and solitude by itself is not a bad thing. You may say, oh, so people are not in danger. No, I want to tell you again that people are in danger of being isolated from the society
yeah.
at the same time. Why it is not a bad thing? Because even in Islamic teachings, we have that we have been ordered to actually dedicate a part of your life to be alone and to be pondering on what you have done
and we're saying
to calculate what you have been doing. And it's not a short time. I mean, it can be, for example, three consecutive, I don't know, 30 minutes, let's say, for example, in a day only.
Yeah.
So being in a state of solitude is not necessarily a bad thing. But when the solitude actually is going to create you as sort of, let's say, virtual personality, virtual characteristic, this is something else.
You know, I'm talking about the solitude that we actually feel when we have connection, but after losing all these connections, we feel like grading ourselves mm-hmm. to have more connections with others. But I don't know, there are many reasons that there are some obstacles that we cannot do that. And after these, we feel depressed mm-hmm. of this, I don't know, so-called solitude. Maybe it's not solitude, it's loneliness or whatever you call it.
Yeah.
But I'm talking about that sort
yeah,
of
things. Yeah, let me reach that. I
yeah.
wanted to reach to that point again. Look, yes, we told you solitude by itself is not a bad thing because we have been asked and told to have a state of solitude in a day, let's say for 3 minutes, let's say, so to just to think and ponder on your own affairs and your own issues. But when this solitude is going to lose its identity and become something which is dangerous, this is something that should be controlled. Like, for example, you are getting isolated from your own family and you are going to, for example, work and talk with others. So yeah. What, which is more preferable for you, to be with your mother, to talk with your dad, and to talk with your siblings? But the time that you have to dedicate to them, you are going to dedicate it with and pass it and spend it with others who have no value even in your life.
No, I do not agree with that part.
I mean, it can happen with those that have no value and status in your life.
Exactly. There are priorities.
But the value of the parents and the siblings should not be underestimated. The same way we estimate the time for we give the time, quality time for our friends, our virtual friends.
Of course.
So, yeah. Exactly. This is the point that we are expecting ourselves and, let's say, the leadership of the society to work on the management of our time that we are spending on cyberspace.
Yeah.
So we have to think on these issues. How can I spend my time so that I do not violate the rights, my own personal rights and the rights of others who are around me? So we have to think and ponder, yes, this is a facility at my hand and I have to take best use of it. So I have to manage my time, the time that I'm going to spend in it. So this point is very important. We have to increase our media literacy to see where and how to enter and to go and to visit and to check in the cyberspace, in the web in general. So I want to say at the same time that it has its own challenges, it has its own risk, but it might have some benefits. We have to try our best to take benefit from what is there.
So thank you, your experience of today's episode, for being here with me. It was all the time we have for today's episode. Thank you, dear listeners. I bid you farewell, and I leave you in the warm embrace of God. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. You know, many times we talk about Amir al-Mu'minin. He was a very simple man, lived a simple life. It's not because of poverty. It was by choice. He had. Actually, the children were still living comfortably. But he himself, as the ruler of the Muslims, decided that no, I will live a simple life so that the most poor person in the Muslim Ummah and the Muslim Empire would be able to relate to me. There was a visitor who came one day in Kufa on a Friday evening. You know, Amir al-Mu'minin called him that come for dinner with us. It seemed that that was the day when the entire family were, you know, they had their own houses. You know, Amir al-Mu'minin, Hassan, Hussein, Abdullah bin Jafar and Zainab. But on that day they would get together. So Amir al-Mu'minin said, come with us. And he was invited there. He sat with the family member there. And he noticed that when Amir al-Mu'minin came and took his place on the sufra, everybody had normal food or good food, I would say. Even the bread was fresh. But then he looked at Ali and he saw there is a bag sitting by him, which was tied and had the seal of Ali on it. He said, when we started eating, everybody was eating the fresh bread, but Amir al-Mu'minin broke the seal, opened the bag, and took out dry bread, which was there from before. The visitor actually looked at the sons of Ali and the other, you know, Abdullah bin Jafar and others, and he said, what is this? In a sense, you know, we are eating so good food. And the head of the family, they said, don't blame us. We have tried. His family member has tried. His daughters have tried. At least to put some butter or something to make it more soft. But he refuses. And that's why he ties it and puts his seal on it. So that nobody will open it. And that choice that Ali made at that time, when he became the Khalifa, was not out of poverty. It was on the basis of taqwa, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to live a life where even the poor people and in my, you know, empire would be able to relate to me. When we talk about zuhud and taqwa, asceticism, that's where we see the example in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And with such a role model and example for Zainab, you know, we shouldn't be surprised to see that she also reaches to that level. She is married to Abdullah bin Ja'far. Abdullah bin Ja'far, after the shahadat of his father, Ja'far bin Abi Talib, who came from Habasha, Abyssinia, to Medina, and Abdullah was born there, he lived in Medina less than a year with Rasulullah. Because after some months, Rasulullah assigned him as the commander-in-chief of the forces which were going to Muta. This is the Syrian-Arabian border, or the Sham, not Syria, but Sham and Arabia's border with the Byzantine forces. And in that, Ja'far bin Abi Talib became shaheed. Rasulullah had told Ja'far, you will be the commander. And if you are killed, he mentioned other name. He said, then he will be the commander. I don't remember all the names. And then he says, if he is killed, then the third one will become the commander. Remember when Rasulullah gives this kind of situation, you have to realize that he is actually predicting something also. Those people who have problem with, you know, ilm al-ghayb of even Rasulullah, they should realize this. He didn't just say, Ja'far, you are the commander-in-chief and go. No, he said, if you are killed, this. And then the second person, when if you are killed. And so Ja'far bin Abi Talib became shaheed. Abdullah was still very young. And when Rasulullah, you know, went for condolence to the house of Asma bint Umays, and he realized her distress, he said, don't worry. You know, your children are our children. And then he, in one of the incidents, he saw Abdullah having this interest in buying and selling, in trade and business. And Rasulullah actually prayed for him, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless his endeavors and his tijarat and his business. And with that blessing of Rasulullah, he became a rich and affluent person. Zainab salawatullah alayhi is married to Abdullah bin Ja'far, moves to his house. And this is where many times we don't connect that with the events of Karbala when we talk about Zainab. Remember, before Karbala, for a long time, Zainab lived in the house of Abdullah bin Ja'far. And her life was a life with safety, security, and comfort. She was wife of somebody who was affluent and rich. Not only that, he was actually known as Qutb al-Sakha. Qutb al-Sakha means the pillar of generosity. Bahr al-Jud, the ocean of charity. His charity of Abdullah bin Ja'far was very well known. Some of the historians, they say that when he died, many of the poor people of Medina, they said, we had forgotten how to ask for help. Because Abdullah bin Ja'far took care of us before even we asked. Now we have to relearn that, you know, how to ask for help. A person who has been, you know, taking care of the poor and the needy in the city must have been providing, you know, comfort to the family. And so we can assume that Zainab lived a comfortable life as far as the material life is concerned. But this is where we come to the issue.